Before we get started, did everyone find the sermon outline in your bulletin called Habit Forming? If you did not get one, please raise your hand and I will send a messenger to get. Isaiah, run back to the back and get a couple bulletins, like four or five of them. And raise your hands up high if you need one. They're on the table back there, Isaiah. Hey, Bobby needs one back there. And up here. Adeline wants one. Okay, everybody got one? Hang on to that, please. Put it in your Bible for next week then, okay? Those of you that have young children, or those of you that have had young children, or those of you that have had young grandchildren, or wherever stage of life you're in, you'll remember how when you took them when they were young to the doctor and they'd measure them. Do they still do that to you, Samantha? Measure them and weigh them and say what grade they're at. You know what I mean? Like you're in the 50th percentile or the 75th. And if you have a string bean and they're under the average weight, then it's like, oh no, what's wrong with my child? They're not normal, whatever. And I will assure you that when I went to get weighed, I was always well above average percentile, maybe even leading the pack. Brain activity might have been lacking a bit, but the bulk made up for it. I was good with that. As parents, we get concerned if our child isn't measuring up to the standard for size or whatever. I don't know. But can you imagine if we as adults went into the doctor and got weighed, and they're all excited? Since last year, you doubled your weight. Good job. Like, oof. Because you know you have a baby that goes in, and 3 months later, if they doubled their weight, that's an accomplishment. Everybody's excited about that. So listen closely to this statement. Growth should be the goal of a Christian. Growth. Goal. Maturity is mandatory. So two G's, two M's. Growth, goal, maturity is mandatory. You should, must be growing as a Christian. Otherwise, something's wrong. So in your handouts that I've given you, I have printed all the scriptures and a couple of illustrations just so you could follow along because I have a number of scriptures to use. But our text for this sermon is 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. And what I've been observing, and it's very concerning to me, that Christians are satisfied with where they're at. I'm a Christian. And I'm okay with that. And don't dig deeper and don't try to grow. And that's concerning to me. Excuse me. An old farmer frequently described his Christian experience by saying, "Well, I'm not making much progress, but I'm established." One spring, when he was hauling some logs, his wagon wheels sank deep down to the axles in the mud. Try as he would, he couldn't get the wagon out. Defeated, he sat atop the logs, viewing the dismal situation. Soon a neighbor who had always felt uncomfortable with the farmer's worn-out testimony came along and greeted him. "Well, Brother Jones, I see you're not making much progress, but you're well established." I think if you stop growing as a Christian, if you think you've stopped growing as a Christian, then something's wrong and help is needed. You might need to go get a checkup and not from a doctor. As children grow physically, they need to develop habits, good habits for healthy living. And that includes anything from eating healthy to learning how to work hard and being a good member of society. And I'm very grateful for parents that instilled good habits in me. Maybe not necessarily spiritual ones, but good habits for living, you know, hard work ethics, healthy eating, cleanliness, those kind of things. But to be clear, they also established good spiritual habits as well. Why is it that parents need to train good habits into their children and bad habits just come all by themselves? A habit is something you can do without thinking, which is why most of us have so many of them. And bad habits are like comfortable beds. Easy to get into, but hard to get out of. There's one habit that my boys and my wife, and she didn't know I was going to tell this story, my boys and my wife all do. They all like to chew their nails. Jeremiah has his down to the nubs. He's constantly, "Daddy, can you pull this Lego off for me?" Like, well, if you quit chewing your nails, you could do it yourself. So one evening, I go down the steps to see them watching a movie. Samantha chews her nails too? Uh-huh. I'll show you what happens. Just give me a second. Brian already knows where I'm going with that. I go down the steps, and they're all chewing their nails. They're all watching a movie. All of them are chewing their nails. They thought it was hilarious. I was exasperated. Because I told the boys, I used to chew my nails, and I got carried away with it. And that's what happens. So, I will say I save a lot of money on nail polish, though. So I guess in my father guidance and protection mode, I'm trying to save my family from harm. That's what I'm doing. But I'm sure you've heard the statements that include words that the phrase habit forming, which is the name of our series, like this drug can be habit forming. You see it on the outside of a prescription. Discipline can be habit forming, or bad moods can be habit forming, or addictions can be habit forming, or joyfulness can be habit forming, and you could add a whole bunch more. Some habits are good and needed, and others are bad. Years ago, when the western U.S. was being settled, roads were often just wagon tracks, and these rough trails posed serious problems for those who journeyed on them. On one of those winding paths was posted a sign which said, "Avoid this rut or you'll be in it for the next 25 miles. Think about that for a minute. Because the habits we develop in our lives, good or bad, get us in a rut. But with Christianity, we don't want to get in a rut. We want to develop these habits that aid our spiritual growth. And I want to share with you over the next 2 weeks, as I prepared this, I realized it was too much for one Sunday, so we'll do it over two. Which is good, because then that makes my planning for the following Sunday easier. I don't have to stress over the topic. And honestly, this might be elementary, and I'm sure as you look through it, you see basic Christian principles and habits. But we need reminded of simple things every once in a while, because we're human. And honestly, we can be kind of stupid, and we need to be reminded of basic things from time to time. So as you've probably already picked up, I'm going to be using several passages with each of these habits, and I'm also going to use a number of quotes and illustrations with some humor. So it's a little bit of a different format, but I trust this will be helpful for you. The first habit is prayer. Now listen closely to this one, because if you don't, you won't get the joke. Two men were talking together. the first challenged the other. If you're so religious, let's hear you quote the Lord's Prayer. I'll bet you $10 you can't do it. The second responded, Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. The first man pulled out a $10 bill and handed it to the other and said, I didn't think you could do it. Well, got that now. Okay. It's pretty apparent those guys didn't know much about prayer and especially didn't know much about their Bible. Prayer is vital to being a Christian and to staying a Christian. Are you married? See how long you'll stay married if you refuse to talk to your spouse the rest of your married life. Are you alive? Most of you are, I think. Try never eating another bite of food, or try never taking another breath, and see how long you live. Prayer is that vital and more so to our spiritual lives. You cannot stay alive spiritually if you do not pray. Why is it that developing a habit of praying is so much harder than not praying at all? I mean, we're talking to God. Satan done his job well in keeping us from developing that habit. There are a number of scriptures that command us to pray. And if you just type a simple Google search, scriptures on praying, a bunch come up. And I want to read just a few to you, and you'll see them in your handouts. Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. 1 Chronicles 16:11. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face evermore. Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Matthew 6:6. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And that's just a couple of the many passages of Scripture that say we need to pray. If someone isn't doing well spiritually, the first question to ask, have you talked to God recently? Early African converts to Christianity were earnest and regular in private devotions. Each one reportedly had a separate spot in the thicket where he would pour out his heart to God. Over time, the paths to these places became well-worn. As a result, if one of these believers began to neglect prayer, it was soon very evident to the others. They would kindly remind the others, the negligent one, brother or sister, the grass grows on your path. And I personally realize and understand how easy it is to neglect prayer for a day or two or three. But then I also know what happens when I neglect the prayer. You can feel it. John Bunyan said, prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will entice a man to cease from prayer. How else will you stay close to God if you don't stay away from Satan and his traps? Sir George Adam Smith tells how he and his guide were climbing the Weisshorn in the Swiss Alps. It was stormy, and they were making their climb on the sheltered side of the peak. When they reached the summit, they were filled with exhilaration, and Sir George forgot about the fierce winds, leaped up, and was nearly blown over the edge to the glacier below. The guide grabbed hold of him and exclaimed, "On your knees, sir! You are only safe on your knees." Do you believe in the power of prayer? Prayer is talking to God, and God is powerful. Therefore, prayer is powerful. While very ill, John Knox, the founder of the Presbyterian Church in Scotland, called to his wife and said, "Read me that scripture where I first cast my anchor." After he listened to the beautiful prayer of Jesus recorded in John 17, he seemed to forget his weakness. He began to pray, interceding earnestly for his fellow men. He prayed for the ungodly who had thus far rejected the gospel. He pleaded on behalf of people who had been recently converted, and he requested protection for the Lord's servants, many of whom were facing persecution. As Knox prayed, his spirit went home to be with the Lord. The man of whom Queen Mary said, "I fear his prayers more than I do the armies of my enemies." He ministered through prayer up until the moments of his death. There's power in prayer. To where someone would say, "I fear someone's prayers more than I do my enemies." Prayer also helps us grow in our relationship to God and to understand what He wants of us. Because as we talk to God, we get to know God, and He reveals to us what He wants us for our lives, what His will is. E. Stanley Jones said this, and listen close to this: prayer is surrender. Surrender to the will of God in cooperation with that will. If I throw a boat hook from the boat and catch hold of the shore, do I pull the shore to me, or do I pull myself to the shore? Prayer is not pulling God to my will, but my aligning myself to His. That's a pretty powerful word picture, isn't it? Do you want to stay close to God? Do you want to be safe from the enemy? Do you want to hear from God? Then I'd suggest you should pray. Then the second habit we want to talk about this morning is Bible study. Bible study and prayer go hand in hand. Granted, you can much more easily breathe a word of prayer than you can literally pick up your Bible and study it, because you may not always have your Bible in your hand, although nowadays most people do, if it's on your phone. But you can't have one without the other. It's like going on a long trip and never consulting a road map or a GPS or whatever you use to find where you're going. I know sometimes as a guy it's fun to wing it and just follow my nose and see where I'm going and see where it takes us. But we can't do that with our spiritual lives. The Bible is our guidebook, this instruction book. It's paramount for us to read it on this long trip we're on to heaven. Let's not ignore those instructions that we find in God's guidebook for us. When their son left for his freshman year at Duke University, his parents gave him a Bible, assuring him that it would be a big help. Later, as he began sending them letters asking for money, they would write back, telling him to read his Bible and citing chapter and verse. He would reply that he was reading his Bible, but he still needed money. When he came home for a semester break, his parents told him that they knew he wasn't reading his Bible. How? They had tucked $10 and $20 bills in the passages that they told him to read. Had he been reading it, he would have found it. Now that story is somewhat funny, but it serves a really good point. How do we expect to make it in life if we're not reading the best guidebook ever written? George Washington said this: "It is impossible to righteously govern the world without God and the Bible." And another U.S. president said this: "Within the covers of one single book, the Bible, are all the answers to all the problems that face us today, if only we would read and believe." Do I have that printed in your handouts? I did not know Ronald Reagan said that. But if only our government leaders now would say things like that, if they would adopt that principle, maybe we as Christians should go back to habit number one and pray for them. There's many instructions showing the value of Bible study found within the pages of the Bible. The caveat is you have to read the Bible to find out how to read the Bible. So, you know, it's a little bit tricky. It's kind of like the instructions on how to read the trouble codes of our washing machine printed on an instruction booklet inside the washing machine housing. And that literally is the case. When I had someone come work on it, He said, oh yeah, there's an instruction manual inside. You know, how do you get it apart without reading it? But the Bible contains many, many references to the importance of following what God has written in His Word. And again, I want to read just a few to you. Follow along with me. Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And God told Joshua in Joshua 1 verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And just to be clear, it's not talking about success that we as humans think, you know, financial and success like that. Success to God is much different than our version of success. Psalms 119, probably one of the most famous passages on reading the Scripture, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You wouldn't go in the woods without a flashlight in the dark, at least most times you wouldn't. And why would you go out into a dark world without the Bible to light your way? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 is probably my favorite passage on studying Scripture and the value of it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I love that. It shows that the Bible is sufficient to guide us through life, and it's good enough to give us principles. Maybe not specifics on how to deal with the internet or how to work on a car, you know, things that we have faced today that's not back then, but all the principles to life are there. And I love it that God has seen fit to give us those principles. Study the Bible. Learn how to do life. Is reading the Bible a necessary part of your day? Or does it have a low priority in your life? George Mueller, after having read the Bible through 100 times with increasing delight, made this statement. I look upon it as a lost day when I have not had a good time over the Word of God. Friends often say, I have so much to do, so many people to see. I cannot find time for Scripture study. Perhaps there are not many who have more than do I. For more than half a century, I have never known one day when I had not more business than I could get through. For 4 years, I have annually had about 30,000 letters, and many of those have passed through my own hands. Then as pastor of a church with 1,200 believers, great has been my care. Besides, I have had charge of 5 immense orphanages. Also at my publishing depot, the printing and circulating of millions of tracts, books, and Bibles. But I have always made it a rule never to begin work until I have had a good season with God and His Word. The blessing I have received has been wonderful. I know there's been a number of times in my life where I decided that morning, you know what, I've got a good many things to do and I want to get started. I'm just going to read the Bible when it gets dark or when I'm done. You've never done that, I'm sure. It doesn't get done. I mean, prayer is pretty simple to do. Oh, Lord, help me right now. And I just prayed, right? Not saying that's sufficient, but it's pretty easy to breathe a prayer. It's more of a discipline, I guess you say, to pick up the Bible and read it. It's harder just to take those few minutes, and Satan makes it so hard. But it's vital if we want to stay close to Christ. I have this printed in your handout, and I want you to follow along with me. This is such a good, I guess, article. I'm not sure what you'd call it. Paragraph. And they don't know who wrote this. This book is the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy. Its precepts are binding. Its histories are true. Its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise. Believe it to be safe. Practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's character. Here paradise is restored, heaven opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, and our good its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. Follow its precepts, and it will lead you to Calvary, to the empty tomb, to a resurrected life in Christ. Yes, to glory itself for eternity. Isn't that powerful? The Bible is a powerful, powerful gift of God's to us. So do you want to make it through life? Then study God's roadmap. Read the Bible. I want to stop there, and we'll look at the next two next week. I encourage you, if you want to take the time to look over it and see what the content is, do so. But bring those papers with you next week, and we'll talk about two more habits that are very vital to being close to God and being a good Christian. And I know, like I said, these are maybe, I already know all of this, but I think it's wise to be reminded of the basics of Christianity and the basic disciplines that we need to develop. Well, I guess I've run out of words, so we'll end with a word of prayer. Thank you all for coming, and I appreciate each one of you.